Verse 18, beginning in our text, says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." If you were here last week, Jesus was elaborating in great detail about the issue of love, about loving each other, about supporting each other as a body of Christ. It's interesting that Jesus certainly understood clearly, firsthand, that everyone is not going to love us. And so this week, as he finishes this chapter and brings 15 to a close, he turns from the subject of love to the subject of hate. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that Jesus has said on more than one occasion that he was the rock of offense. Isaiah 8:14, Romans 9:33, 1 Peter 2:8 mentions that several times. The rock of offense. Now that doesn't mean that somehow we have the permission to go out and offend everybody and we got God's holy unction upon us to do so. But his words, the words of Jesus and his teachings here, as well as his very existence, makes the world hate him. And frankly, they hate him simply for the fact that he exists. You see, the presence, the existence of Jesus Christ says that they're in need. Man doesn't want to admit that they need anyone. I mean, each and every one of us, even as Christians, that's kind of a hard thing to kind of drum up inside of us. We kind of have this very independent streak in us, especially here in America. We don't want to admit that we need anyone. We don't want to admit that we're lost without his care. See, for the world, you don't have to be a Christian very long to discover that it's not enough for them simply to ignore us. You know, one would think that if they wanted nothing to do with Christ, they wanted nothing to do with us, they would simply disregard us. They would ignore us and not pay any attention to the fact that we even exist. But have you noticed that that is rarely the case? People, in fact, will spend vast energies and vast time attempting to crush Jesus Christ and attempting to crush those who follow him. That'd be us, because he, and frankly, we, remind them of their sinful state. Without a word, our lives condemn them for their sinfulness. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So you see, Christ, he had gone to great lengths now to express his great love for them. He asked them for their love in return. And now he needs to tell them, despite this love communion, the world was going to hate them. It just so happens this week, and we get these from time to time on various ministerial levels. And this week it was something that was written in Word on the Street. And it generated a 3-page email to us. And in that email, by a student on the campus who fancied herself as the judge of all religion, decided to compare us to Hitler, call our faith lots of belligerent names, just pretty much ridiculed us for having any faith in this God concept whatsoever. I mean, it was amazing. It's like, wow. I mean, it was well written. It was very, the idea of how it was all put together, I mean, it took a lot of time. I mean, it was 3 pages long because of something she read in Word on the Street. A, why were you reading our magazine if you hate God and you don't believe in him? Okay. Two, you know, if you didn't, you know, agree with that, wouldn't you have just kind of tossed it? I mean, who cares? I mean, if you don't like a certain restaurant, do you go pick at that restaurant? You just don't go there, right? It's like, nah, that place sucks. I don't like it. And nobody cares. See, what she didn't understand is all that does is encourage me. Thank you for your letter if you're listening. You have encouraged me this week that I am following the true and living God. Because you know what? Buddha doesn't rile people up like that. I mean, we just don't think that way. But you know what? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And she confessed without even confessing. But you're going to be persecuted for putting yourself out there. And Jesus Fellowship, that's the name of the game here. See, and I always like to warn people, new people who come around. You know, it's like, I'm just kind of church shopping. It's like, well, be careful with this one. This one's a dangerous one, okay? This is not politically correct, okay? Your friends and neighbors aren't going to go, oh, you go down to Jesus Fellowship? I hear good things about that church. That's awesome, you know? And they're going to be like, whoa, the long-haired church? Oh, no, they're selling dope in that coffee house. That's what I've always heard, you know? I don't know if they think we're sacrificing chickens up here or what. What is going on? But, you know, this isn't the church. This is the church that, as I said in prayer, takes point. And it always will. Because my life is too short to sit here and you know, play Club Jesus on Sunday mornings. And the world is offended. And they're still offended. Throughout this entire text of chapter 15, Jesus had been giving them, and really giving us, well, I guess I would call it a real reality check on what it means to be a Christian. The cost of following Christ. That's why the previous verse here, it implored us to love each other. And the tense of that, love each other, if you look into that, that's always kind of a neat thing to do once in a while when you're, you know, into studying the Word of God. The tense means to keep on loving each other. Because you know what? If the world's going to hate you, and Christian it will, we need each other. Not just in a passing Sunday go to meeting kind of relationship. I'm talking about a close and intimate bond. Paul calls on us in Galatians 6:2 to share each other's troubles and problems and in this way obey the law of Christ. The issue of critical unity was something Paul the Apostle well understood, and if you ever do a little study about Paul's writings, you'll find he spoke about it a lot. It was a big issue with Paul, this issue of unity. He threw down on this issue many times how important it was. In essence, that's the whole book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, both of them. Unity and the lack thereof in the church in Corinth. Christ's words were a call for us to stick together. It was a call to them to stick together. And they did. Read the book of Acts. I mean, they hunkered down and they were tight with each other. And they were going to need it as we see how the book of Acts plays out. But you know what? They did that and they survived. They didn't just survive, they thrived. And we're going to need each other too, gang. Because let me tell you something, it's not going to get any easier. Now, knowing that your pastor is not smart enough to leave well enough alone, I had to write a letter back to this young lady. Okay. The only difference is we're going to publish both of them in the next newsletter. So, because we have nothing to fear. But part of the thing that I took from this is like, look, you can do anything you want, believe anything you want. If you want to worship a turnip, good for you. But is it all right if I have the freedom to worship as I please? Where's my freedom? Because it seems these days, everybody gets cut slack. Everybody gets the tolerance except the Christian. And I said, look, you can do anything you want. Can I do what I want? But let me tell you something. And the closer we closer get to the end days, the less freedom you are going to have to worship as you please. Now, you guys know that, I mean, I'm kind of borderline libertarian here. I mean, I don't have any problem with all this political agenda that the Christians are chasing. It's like, do what you want, man. This world's not my home. I'm leaving. But what I want is the freedom to worship my God. If you want to come listen here, great. If you don't, adios. I'm going to chase you around, beat you over the head with a stick for you to become a Christian. What, I got to, you know, convince you to take the keys to the new Porsche? Look, you don't want the new Porsche, fine. But we're living in a day where our freedoms are going away in that respect. They knew this too, to a much greater degree than we did. And if you kind of want to know where we're going, we need to look at the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world has far less Christian freedoms than we do. I mean, there's a young lady that I keep reading about all the time in one of the Islamic countries right now, and she's on death row. You know what she did wrong to die for? She converted to Christianity. See, that's it? Yeah. Now, the country of Burma, or, you know, they can't decide what to call their country, Myanmar, you don't want to get caught passing out a track there. They'll never see you again. You're going bye-bye. Simply for passing out a track on Christianity. And certainly I've known a lot of people who've got beaten, many killed in India for doing the same thing. And around the world it's like that. We take it for granted. It's a time, Christian, to have that fellowship, that unity with each other, to love each other. Jesus spoke of what was to come in Mark 9, and he spoke about this very thing, about how in this, you know, midst of his last day speech here, he talked about the persecution of the saints. Let me tell you something. People are going to say all kinds of things about you, Christian. It doesn't matter whether they're true or not. Because you make them nervous and they want you gone. That's all there is to it. You see, again, Jesus, and we discussed this a little bit last week, Jesus is not far away someplace, having never known or never experienced that kind of situation, that kind of life on this earth. He knew very well what it meant. He wasn't insulated, you know, from hatred, from persecution. Jesus is not sending you into the burning building first today, gang, to see if you make it out alive. You ever see that with deer? The big buck will send the doe across the road and see if she makes it. Okay, she made it. I guess it's safe. They do that, you know? This isn't Jesus. He's not sending you in. It's like, did he make it? Okay, I'm there. No, no, no. Look back, man. Jesus always went first. He knows what it means to be persecuted. The world this morning is only going to love its own. Luke 6:26 says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Woe to you when all men speak well of you. So if you're less Mr. Popularity amongst the secular world today, you need to take a step back and go, whoa, wait a minute. I mean, if I am such a dynamic Christian, why am I not, you know, kind of oil and water rubbing on them like Jesus did upon the people in that day? And once again, this idea is very clear. John, as we mentioned last week, and therefore Christ, is giving us no middle ground here. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying go out, all right, I'm going to go out and offend some people today. Yes, sir. I mean, make sure your persecution is because you're an honest Christian, not because you're being an idiot. I mean, some of you, you know, I'll persecute you. So, verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, then they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also." As a servant, we can expect nothing different than what Jesus received himself. Now think about that for a minute, because that absolutely flies in the face of the American version of Christianity. We cannot expect anything different than The one we serve, Jesus Christ. Well, let's see what was his life like. Well, he said that he didn't have a place to lay his head. So if you got a house to go to that's warm this afternoon, you already got more than Jesus got. Now, please don't go and sell your house and live in a refrigerator box because it's cold up here, all right? I'm saying that we cannot expect that. Jesus wasn't rich. He had to send his apostles out to go catch a fish. He said, reach inside the fish, pull the coin out. Now, you guys might try this, but I don't know. I've never found any money in fish. I don't fish, that's why. To pay his taxes. Okay? And they were always chasing Jesus to beat him and stone him, weren't they? And finally, the Bible says they beat him until you couldn't recognize he was a man. That's a severe beating. This isn't like the movies. Do you ever watch the movies and these guys just get thrashed and then they're back up a minute later, you know, with their gun in their hands again, you know? It's like, oh man, I beat you down. It's not like that. In real life, when you get beat like that, you're down. And they beat Jesus till they couldn't recognize him, and then they stuck him on a cross, naked in front of God and man, and killed him. Why? They didn't like him. They didn't like what he was saying. What was he, like knocking on their doors? Was he kind of riding around on a bike with a white shirt, you know, witness? No, he didn't do any of that, did he? He just walked around, but the very fact he was saying it someplace, the people wouldn't have it. And they killed him for it. Yet today we have a wider church that is going to great lengths to make Christianity palatable to the masses. And you know what? Real Christianity is never going to be palatable to the masses. We are God's light. And the fact is, the light makes people nervous because this world is darkness. Our teaching, our living, back to Word on the Street magazine again. The things we do, we are shining the light into the world as Jesus did before us. And gang, if we don't exist, the light doesn't shine. Jesus called us to go and do that. We're now to be the light in this world, the salt to keep the world from spoiling and rotting. And one day we'll be taken out of here. I can guarantee it'll rot then. So the world, they seek to extinguish that light. They at least seek to tone it down. You see, this morning, this is why your worldly friends will never accept you as a dynamic Christian. It is truly the heart of men, all the way back to Cain killing his brother Abel. Abel was right with God. Cain couldn't stand it. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, our attempts to appease God and man, they'll fail. If that premise could actually be done, where we could please God and man, the world around us, if it could be done, then frankly, Jesus didn't need to come at all. Jesus was trying to tell his apostles and us that the persecution will come. That it's normal. It's expected. Living a dynamic Christian life is going to offend them, and they're going to come at you for it. If the people then, they wanted Jesus and his word, then they would readily have heard the disciples, and they didn't. If the people want Jesus this morning, then they would readily hear us too. But they don't, because they have never heard, and they have never kept his word, and they don't want him at all. Verse 21 says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now again, Paul the Apostle experienced this, and he wrote a lot about it. He was a first-hand witness. He was out there and he was constantly throwing down with the street, and he was being punished physically very much for it all the time. I mean, at one point, he died. I mean, he died. I didn't know if they were out there and it, you know, shocked him back alive or something, or the angels did or whatever, because they thought he was dead. They stoned him to death. Don't you think about that? Let's take you out front, get a bunch of rocks, and we're going to stone you till your heart stops. Let me tell you something. That is a painful way to die. So Paul the Apostle, he knew very much what this was like. He wrote to young Timothy, his protege, and he said to him this: "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, Timothy, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. All of them the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire," here's that verse again, "all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." See, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Now, I find it interesting that in this verse 21, Jesus is willing here to take the heat for all this hatred and persecution. I mean, he's telling the boys, look, all that the world is doing and going to do to you, it's because of me. I find that incredible. So Jesus is telling us today, look, if they're whooping up on you, let me tell you something. It's not because of you, it's because of me. Can you accept that this morning? I mean, are you willing this morning to take it on the chin for Jesus? Because he's saying, look, boys and girls, it's not your fault, it's because of me. But I find it interesting that even though he says he's willing, you know, that he's to blame, he's not taking away the persecution either. He's not saying, oh, hey, you know what, I'm going to make sure you got easy street because you're on my team. I wonder, what is salvation worth to you this morning? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about it in those terms? I mean, we talk so much about Christianity and being reborn that it's a free gift. And indeed it is. But do you ever think about what it's worth to you? I mean, I've had people give me free stuff that's really, really important to me. A precious gift. What is your salvation worth to you today? I mean, if you were in a bargaining situation, okay, we've come, knock on your door. Look, we've come, we got to take your, there's been an error, clerical error, we're going to need to take your salvation back. Oh, no, wait a minute. I mean, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to, are you willing to fight for that? Are you willing to like, oh no man, take my stuff. You know, take my kids. No, I don't take your kids. Whatever you need, I want my salvation. Are you willing to? It's just like, yeah, okay, well, that's cool because I wasn't really, you know, using it all that much anyway. Now, we might pause here, as often is, you know, human heart, and ask, well, hey, wait a minute. I thought Jesus loved me. I mean, if he loved me, why is he letting all this stuff go down around me? Why do I have to go through all this difficulty? Let me tell you something. Jesus does love you this morning, absolutely and perfectly. And we discussed this last week. The problem is we just so rarely understand God's love. We've not stopped long enough to analyze and evaluate and realize that God love is so different than worldly love. I mean, we take away God love and we put human love in its place, and we think that's how God loves us. But that's not the way it is at all. I mean, human love is really a poor excuse for love on any scale. Man's love is fickle. It's self-centered. It's immediacy focused. It's conditional. It's emotionally based. All the stuff that God love isn't. That's human love. The problem this morning lies in the fact that few of us are really cognizant of the fact, Christian, that we are at war. This isn't a tea social. Being a Christian, a dynamic Christian, I mean, out there in the street, it's bloody and it's messy. But we need to stop and realize that the Bible, in various places throughout the Scripture, reminds us that the battle's already won. It was won in heaven long ago. So you say, well, what's our fight for today? Our fight is for the souls of men. Are they worth fighting for? Back to last week's message again. Just how much do you love them? Is the sacrifice worth it? Are you willing to, you know, give of your stuff and your comfort and your finances and your time and your dreams, worldly-wise and aspirations? Are you willing to give of that so that the guy beside you can spend eternity in heaven? Or do you not really believe that? Because when we go to war, we don't sit at home on the couch. You're out there in the thick of it. Verse 22 says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. We see this. Verse 22, in Jesus, we see this play out through all the gospel accounts. Jesus would go about ministering, and when he would speak, it was not long before they were seeking to stone him. You know, it's kind of, it's going along okay, and it's kind of a dialogue going on, and then all of a sudden they're up in his face. Hey man, you talking to me? You're saying things, you're dissing me, and all of a sudden they're going to throw down out there, and they're all picking up rocks, and they're going to kill him. Even if he wasn't God in flesh, he was just a man preaching. Can you imagine? It's like, you know, I don't like what you're saying. I guess I'm going to have to kill you. And you go, that's ridiculous, really? Once again, I remind you, it's happening all around the world. That's what we're a part of today. So if you're here kind of curious, looking into this whole Jesus thing, hey, this is not for the weak. It's not for the timid. This is Marine stuff. This is special weapons and tactics. This is Navy SEAL stuff, okay? We ain't messing around here. This is hard. It's dangerous. People don't want their conscience disturbed. They don't want to be told they're sinners. They don't want to be told they need to be rescued. And the irony of the fact, again, back to this letter, it's like, you know what? You kind of give the idea that, well, I can't ever be whole and complete and happy unless I'm a Christian. Well, I'm whole, complete, and happy. And I'm like, well, you know, good for you. You're a happy camper. What are you, 19? Good luck with that. Talk to me when you're 50. And have you picked up a newspaper lately? Because I don't know if you realize it, it's nasty out there. I got some atheist woman, she don't need God. She's standing in her driveway in Minneapolis, and she's stabbing herself with a screwdriver. She wants out of here. The police had to chase her down, then she gets in the car, she's bleeding all over the place, she's racing down the road, they're chasing her down. She gets out again, she's stabbing herself with a screwdriver, they had to tackle her. There's life without Jesus. Yeah, it's working out real fine, isn't it? People don't want to hear that. It's like, don't tell me I need anybody. I got it going on. I'm okay. I don't need any of this Jesus stuff. On what planet? Because from where I'm sitting, nobody's making it. I mean, once in a while, you know, you turn the TV on and you know, put it on the right channel right away. It's always one of them, I can't stand the show, but once in a while it's on, what is it? TMS or something. It's Hollywood stuff, you know, and having, what a bloodbath. I'm like, look at that, and it's like, you know, Betty's in jail for, you know, they caught her with some coke, and, you know, and then so-and-so, he was drunk and had an affair, and then he ran into a tree, you know, he was making billions and billions of dollars a year, but no, that wasn't enough. He had to, you know, jump on everything that moved out there, and then he lost his wife, and he lost his kid, and, you know, all and on and on and on. It's like, they had everything, and they're still killing themselves. when will we acknowledge that we don't just want Jesus? Gang, we need Jesus. We need saved. We're drowning. And the world as a whole is drowning. It's bad out there. How, if you're not a Christian, how do you get up in the morning? I'd just be like, pull the covers up to my nose. I ain't getting out. Bring me coffee. I couldn't even go out there. And maybe because my eyes are open to this stuff and you're maybe walking around going, it ain't happening. I don't see it. You know, and you just kind of got the mantra chant thing going because you know what? I see it and it is happening. Jesus is an affront to their independence, an affront to their self-reliance. And you are an affront to their independence, an affront to their self-reliance. See, we can keep this whole idea at bay as long as no one's around to remind us. And when we are reminded, we can literally become murderous. Can we? I mean, Jesus experienced that firsthand. Let's remember, they killed Jesus because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And it wasn't even enough anymore. It's like, let's banish him. You know, let's do the whole John thing. Let's take him out to the island of Patmos and drop him off like they did John. After they did John, it's like, that's it, dude. You know, we have had it with you. We're going to take you to an island. You know, the whole lost thing. And you got, you know, giant bears. Probably not. But you're going to put you on this island. And the thing is, and they thought they were going to shut him up. And you know what he did on that island? He wrote the book of Revelation. That'll teach him. Okay, so for Jesus, it wasn't enough. They said, I'm going to shut you up once and for all. But you know what happened? It was like a bomb, like a computer virus. They killed him and he resurrected. And I mean the Holy Spirit poured out and it has spread throughout the world. Despite the difficulties. In fact, the more they get in people's face, the more people become Christians. The worst thing for Christianity is ease and comfort. Welcome to America. Where's Christianity blossoming and growing by leaps and bounds? Places like China, Soviet Union, old Soviet Union, India. Those of you that have been around here long enough, Pastor Dave, my pastor, the one who founded this church, well, he's packing now to go to Iraq to start a church in Iraq. It's like, I always thought he was crazy, but now that's certifiable, dude. I mean, there's no Starbucks in Iraq. What are you going to do? And this is a guy that's from L.A., you know. It's like, Dave, you do know. Yeah, so you were there, but it's not like, you can't, there's no Mexican food, Dave. Iraq. The task that Jesus had when he was here was to bring either salvation and absolution to man or to confirm guilt to those who would reject him and his redemption. That's our task. Let me make it clear to you today. Nobody here is innocent. Nobody is righteous. The Bible says no one is righteous. No, not one. Not any of you. You're saying, hey, dude, I'm an all right guy. I'm a good guy. I'm not robbing any banks. What are you talking about? I'm a good guy. I believe in the whole God thing. I'm cool. No, you're not. The Bible says, and this is the word it uses, you are desperately wicked. It's like, oh man, that's in your face. By the way, it didn't name you personally. Talking generally, that's me too. Desperately wicked. You have a pastor who's desperately wicked. No one's innocent. Every one of us has seen the light. We cannot get to that day we stand before him and go, oh, dude, I didn't know. Oh, God. Oh, God, I have never heard of you. Nobody ever. God? No, we all have seen the light. It either draws us near or we run away from it. And we run away from it to remain in what the Bible says is the sweetness of sin for a season. Now please note the crucial words. It says, now they have no excuse for their sin. me tell you something, gang. God does not send people to hell. Get over it. Nobody is being sent to hell. God merely confirms your reservation. If you insist, he'll let you go to hell. No heaven for me, thanks. I know the whole blessing, eternal life thing. No thanks. I'd rather be where it's complete darkness, apart from the presence of God and everybody I know, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's where I want to be for eternity. Because the option is ours. Everyone in this room has the choice. And we make that choice every day when we open our eyes. What am I going to do? How am I going to live? Verse 23 says, he who hates me hates my Father also. If he had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that they might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without cause. Now, I don't want to dwell too long on this for the sake of time here this morning. But this verse is an important piece of doctrine because many folks throughout the ages have said that they believe and they follow God, but they reject Jesus. Now, I'm not even going to argue the theology of that, which I could, but what I want to argue with you is the common sense of that. You see, because that belief has in it a very critical problem. If you believe and follow God and you don't believe and follow Jesus, how are you going to get to him? Because, see, the Bible is overtly clear that you have to be holy, righteous, perfect to stand before a holy and righteous and perfect God. And so, see, you could say, you know, well, I'm into the old school stuff. Hey, listen, even if the old school sacrifices, even if they were still adequate, there is no temple anymore. And there isn't any sacrifices going on. There hasn't been any sacrifices going on for, you know, hundreds of years now. 1 Timothy 6:16 says of God, that God dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. So if you're into God and you're not into Jesus, you're wasting your time. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you can't get to him. God, as I said, he's perfect, he's holy. He demands perfection, he demands holiness to stand in his midst. So let me ask you, are you perfect and holy? We have to have a mediator. We have to have a ringer, a stand-in, someone to take our place who is perfect and holy. See, that's the thing with Jesus. Jesus went, okay, listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to be your stand-in. So when God says, okay, you know, bring up Tim Dodson now, I'm ready, check this guy out. Jesus steps in. I'm his attorney and I represent him. He's covered by me. All right, I got him covered. He's under me. And Jesus, being perfect and holy and complete, God goes, oh, he's with you, son? Okay, it's good by me. And you know what? Again, the guy behind him, cowering in the shadows, that'd be me. You know? Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Left unto my own, I'm a train wreck. And so are you. Some of you know it. I hope you know it. But God is willing to allow God or Jesus Christ to be the mediator, to be that channel. And now it's like God is saying, hey, boy, step out here now. Step out. I can approach the creator of the universe without my head exploding. You know, Moses, he comes off the mountain, he was just close, and he comes down, and he's all like radiated, and he's all glowing. Oh, you know, and he was just close to God there. No one's seen God's face. I can be in that presence. I can be with the Creator. All because of Jesus Christ. Those of us that have accepted him and are reborn, we receive that covering. And now we can approach the creator of the universe. Those of us who have not, cannot. Without Jesus, listen to me, without Jesus, you're lost. You say, wait a minute. religion's pretty much the same. No, no, no. Pick up a book. Stop saying that. People do that because somebody else told them that. Oh, they're all the same. No, Jesus stands alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All the other world's religions over here, Christianity over here. You say, it's elitist. You bet it is. No denying. I can't deny. I couldn't fight you on that. He's the only way. You say, all those people, are they all lost? Yes, my friend, they're lost. That's why there's earnestness that we need to get out there, because they're lost. And when I say lost, I mean forever. Yeah, but my show's on this afternoon. I got a game to watch. Dude, watch the game when you get to heaven. Because the Bible says there is a time to work. He says, work while it is day, because the night is coming when no man shall work. This is it, Christian. This is it. We're alive. We're breathing. We got it going on. Today's the day of salvation. We can no longer just keep putting things off, figuring the world's going to take care of itself. Men, according to this text and elsewhere, have not only just heard his words, they've witnessed his works. I don't mean just those 3 short years that Jesus walked on this earth. Even now, the naysayers, they're watching. They look around, they see all of you, and they see lives changed. They see bodies healed. They see marriages restored. But instead of humility and submission, it just makes a matter. Verse 26, finishing up our text, says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus has laid out a lot of heavy stuff in this chapter, hasn't he? The call to a radical life, to extreme faith, that is to be lived out every day of our existence. I mean, some daunting words in here. Some fearsome warnings. And it's very easy for us, me included, to stand in this trepid uneasiness here concerning the things that we have covered in this chapter. But frankly, many of us, if not most of us, simply we don't want to live like this chapter. The whole thing has just made, you know, us all uncomfortable. And a lot of us are just really glad we're through with this chapter. Well, it doesn't get any easier between here and the cross either, so I'll warn you. But even those of us that actually do want to live according to this chapter, we can naturally fear that we might find ourselves grossly inept. You know, falling short, really not making the grade. I mean, could we really live according to John 15, even if we passionately desire to do so? I mean, is this a reality, or is this kind of like, you know, the high mark, you know, something to shoot for, to attain to? I mean, is this really possible? Jesus says, look, I'm going to send you a helper. Now, he's already talked about this, but he's talking about it again here. Jesus says he's going to send us the helper. And he's clearly referencing the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus refers to him as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Because, gang, the truth is, apart from him, we will never live this way. It's just not going to happen. This is why he expressly, and you know, a couple of weeks ago, really was emphatic about abiding in the vine. It takes his very living inside of us to ever know this life. Even if we spend our lives muscling through the rules and all the regulations and all the battles, and we're going to take the high road and live in morality and all these great things, it's meaningless and it's ultimately worthless. Because any fleeting success we might have under our own power, it's just human effort. It's not Jesus Christ. Make a note for your own time. Jeremiah 9:23 through 24 speaks of that. You see, if we did do it on our own, we'd simply be testifying of ourselves and not of Him. Isaiah 42:8 said, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give another. Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. You see, this is the field of battle for us this morning. Truth. The letter, that was a big thing for her. She talked a lot in that letter about truth. How dare I insinuate that I have the truth? That's the battleground. It's going to remain the battleground to the end of days. So just what is the truth, and does it really exist? Now the world will often say no. Not real truth, not whole truth, not absolute truth. It's just situational, and it's just kind of, you know, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. No. Your opinion may be your opinion, and my opinion may be my opinion. But let me tell you something. Truth, if it's your truth, it's my truth. And if it's my truth, it's your truth. Because truth is truth is truth. Today, tomorrow, and forever. That's the innate nature of truth. Jesus says the Holy Spirit, and please note He said He, the Holy Spirit, He, not it. The Holy Spirit will testify of Christ, not just in word and deed, but in daily living. And the world's going to argue against you, gang. But they can't argue against your life. You see, when filled with the Spirit of God, they cannot argue with your life. A life that says Jesus is real and He is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And according to this chapter, you will bear fruit. You will bear witness that He is the real deal. And I close with this today. Those of you that are students of the Word, you know that throughout the Gospels, you know, those boys, they tried real hard, but they fell down an awful lot, didn't they? I mean, doubting Thomas, and get thee behind me, Satan to Peter, and Peter's three times of denying. I mean, just, it was over and over. I mean, they really were trying, but they were kind of mess-ups, weren't they? Check it out early in the book of Acts. What in the world happened? Peter, who denied he even knew Jesus, stood in front of those same men that crucified Jesus. And I mean, he threw down. It was incredible. It was incredible. Hundreds of people got saved that day by Peter? Mess up, Peter? No way. What happened? The Holy Spirit happened. Because the Holy Spirit came, and after the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the arrival of the help that they so sorely needed, that we so sorely need, this is what it says, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they being the Sanhedrin and all the powers that be, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized they had been with Jesus. Christian, when you step out on a street, you may not be trained, you can go to seminary, you don't have all the T's crossed and the I's dotted, but one thing is for sure, people look at you and they say, man, what is with that guy? What is with that? Oh, they've been with Jesus. See, John 15 is all about whether you've been with Jesus. Now, some of you, you're going to ignore this. And you're going to go on living the way you were living before. But if you were, you know, even if it was today, or you've been here through this John 15, and you say, man, I went on that train. It's free for the taking. It's your choice. You want a different life? God will provide. You want an easy life? Don't go down this road, then. You just got to ride down the river with the current, with the rest of the world, because we are the ones who are paddling upstream. But he's got you. And he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I'll be there with you every step of the way. That's your choice in this life. Let's stand.